Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have just come from Jesus leaving Jerusalem, which was his normal pattern during this time. He would go into Jerusalem and teach, and then in the evenings he would withdraw from Jerusalem, go outside the city, and then stay overnight and then travel back into the city. Well, this is the last time he's going to be doing that. So we just finished studying about basically the time that he was leaving Jerusalem and going to Gethsemane and the prayers that he said during that time and the teachings that he had. He is at the point now where he knows he has really no more time to prepare the apostles for what they're about to face. Right? Now, we do know that Jesus will come back after his resurrection and they'll get to spend some time with him. But basically, this is it. They are about to be facing a period where Jesus isn't going to be with them, and they are going to have to be able to deal with all of the persecutions and everything else that are upon them at the same time while they are doing what their task is, which is to go out and take the gospel to the world. So Jesus is not going to have any more time to spend with them, so he is doing what he can to encourage them and instruct them with this last opportunity, as well as praying for them. And so we are now going to get into where they actually arrive at the garden, and we'll cover that. But before we do that, I'm going to ask Chuck if he would to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's study.
Thankful, Father, that your family can meet here, that we can sing praise unto thee, come to you in prayer, and study a portion of your will. We pray now that we listen attentively to Brother Darrell as he brings forth the lesson with your son being in the Garden of Gethsemane, that we take those lessons and apply those teachings to our lives. We have so many that are sickly at this time. We pray that you be with them, be with those who are administering to them at this time, that they might have strength, and if it be your will, that they can be restored to a degree of health to be with us once again. We especially pray for the Miller family, Ruth and Leon, and their son as they go through these difficult circumstances. May they look to you for strength to handle whatever comes their way in the near future. Go with us now, Father, throughout this day. Forgive us of our sins as we repent of them. Be with our family here and our God's family throughout the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thank you, Chuck. I'm not going to do this all the way through in terms of the study, but this morning I want to do this just because it is a very concise and easy place that we can go to show that we need to look at all the scriptures that pertain to a particular subject to get the full picture. And this is if you ever run into studies with people who want to just grab one verse, but they don't want to look at other verses that are talking about the same thing, this is a very easy place you can go to that's not difficult at all to understand. It's not dealing with anything. It's simply dealing with Jesus' time in the garden, but we can see from the four gospel accounts how different things are recorded, and if we take them all into account, we get the entire picture. So we're going to go through each account this morning, one at a time. And the second thing that this is an easy thing to point to is the, which there's plenty of other things you can do, but this is an obvious one, is the fact that the scriptures are inspired by God. We have three accounts of Jesus praying in the garden of which nobody was with him. If the Holy Spirit was not directing them to understand what Jesus was praying in that time, how did they all three get that information? Okay, because they weren't with him. Jesus says he left them and he went off by himself to pray, but yet they record the words that he was praying. So, again, not that there's not other places we can go to and plenty of other evidences that we can present for God's word being the inspired, but this is, again, an easy way to show that here are three different men who recorded the same thing and they weren't there. So getting into it, starting in John, because that's the simplest one, John 18, verse 1. All John records about this is when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And then John gets directly into Judas betraying Jesus. That's up before Judas betraying Jesus, John doesn't record anything other than the fact that they entered the garden. All right, so now let's turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. So starting in verse 39, it says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, and saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he had rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" So Luke's account of this, Jesus tells his disciples not to pray that they don't fall into temptation. We have the recording of some of Jesus' prayer that basically he's dreading going through this, but he is acknowledging that he is here to do the will of the Father and that the Father's will be done and not his. It also tells us that an angel appeared to strengthen him, that he sweat like drops of blood. These are details that aren't necessarily in the other accounts. And it only mentions him catching them sleeping once, right? It doesn't get into all the detail of him going back and forth, just the once. So again, if you only take this account, you're not going to get the full picture of what was going on here. But one of the things that we can get from this is, you know, we often think of Jesus going through temptations, and we always go to the time when he was withdrawn away with Satan, the specific temptations. But here's another account, even though it doesn't say, you know, word for word, he's being tempted. But what is Satan putting before Jesus right here?
Fear.
Yeah. What's about to happen to him? And what is the temptation there for any physical man? Yeah, I don't want to do this. I do not want to do this, right? No matter who has ever walked the face of the earth looking at something like that, there is no way physically you can sit there and not be in total agony over what you're about to go through, right? And so Jesus still, he's here to do the will of the Father. And he even says, he prays to the Father, I do not want to do this, right? But I am going to do your will. Did you have something, Ronnie?
Yes. I cannot accept any suggestion that Jesus, who knew why he came, in any way was asking the Father, "Don't let me die."
Right. Yeah, Jesus knew his purpose here. And his purpose was to do the will of the Father who sent him. We all know that Jesus is deity, right? But we also have to accept, and this is something that is incredibly hard for me to put my hands around. When Jesus was on the earth as a man, could he have sinned? If he couldn't sin, how could he be tempted, right? What is temptation if he couldn't have sinned? Right, so he could have, just like every other human being, every physical person, he could have chosen to do his will and not the Father's. Right, he could have done that. But because he loved us so much and loved the Father so much, was part of that deity, he was not going to sway away from his task. But if we say that Jesus as a man could not have sinned, then the temptations don't mean anything, right? If he could not have sinned as a man, then the temptations that Satan put before him were just fluff, right? They weren't really tempting him, because if he couldn't sin, what's a temptation if you can't sin, right? It's not a real temptation. So it's hard to put your hands around that. It really is. But I don't think we sometimes realize just how much Jesus was risking and gave up to come to this earth. And I don't want to diminish anything about Jesus' deity, but it's just a hard thing to put your hands around. It's a hard thing for us to grasp. But Jesus, what he suffered and risked was so much more than just going to the cross. It was his entire life on this earth was a sacrifice for us. And so I agree with it. It's hard to put our hands around that. But I do agree with Ronnie that Jesus was not going to be swayed from his mission no matter what. That he knew why he was coming here, and from the time he could understand anything, he knew what his purpose was in this earth, and he was dedicated to it. So Luke tells us that only once of catching the disciples sleeping, and he tells us that he chastised them for that, right? So now let's go to Matthew's account, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. So in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So in Matthew's account, we have many of the same things that we had in Luke's account. But one of the things that Matthew identifies is that it's Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And again, there are places that we can go to and we know who the two sons of Zebedee are, but it doesn't name the two of them. Mentions that he catches them sleeping three times. And it also mentions that in one of those times, he directly chastised Peter for sleeping, right? Not that the warning may not have been to all of them, but he directly addresses Peter according to Matthew's account. And I think there's some significance to that, and this may just be, if you disagree with me, that's okay, because it's not that significant, but we'll get into that when we get into his actual arrest. But he chastises Peter, because what has he just instructed him to do? What has he instructed the disciples to do? To pray that you don't fall into temptation. What is about to transpire is going to be, they are going to be tempted to react, right? And we'll get into this later. We only have the account that Peter is the only one that physically reacted. But we also have in an account, and we'll get into it probably this morning, the fact that the other disciples were ready to draw their swords and defend Jesus, right? And Jesus tells them no, right? Peter's the only one that actually did it, but Jesus is telling them, pray that you don't fall into temptation. And like I said, you don't have to agree with me on this. It's not that critical to our salvation or anything else. But I believe he was directly telling them, trying to warn them about the situation that was about to happen. Pray that you keep yourself together and act the way you're supposed to act, because this is going to be nasty, right? So He directly, we're told that he directly addresses Peter in one of those occasions. And finally, let's go to John chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 32 through 42. And then we'll tie all this together. And anybody that's got any comments, then we'll talk about those. But starting in verse in John 14. No, I'm in the wrong place. Mark. Yeah. Yep, it is. So in Mark 14. I did that twice on my notes. One of them I crossed out, but the other one I didn't catch, where I transposed Mark for John. But okay, so Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. So it says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Then he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The only significant thing that's different than this from the other accounts is that he actually names Peter, James, and John, right? One other account, he says the two sons of Zebedee. And one account, he just says three. And then, of course, one account, we don't have one, doesn't mention any of this part of it at all. It goes straight into the betrayal. So as we look at all of that and put it all together, Jesus went with his disciples up to the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he leaves all of them behind, except he takes three of them with him, takes them a little bit further, and then he leaves them there. He's instructed them to watch and pray that they don't fall into temptation. He goes a little farther, and he prays. We know that an angel comes to administer to him, to strengthen him, from one of the accounts. And we know that Jesus, on three different occasions, comes back to the three that he had left just a short distance behind and finds them sleeping. And he chastises them, and we know he specifically chastises Peter. Jesus, I think, is deeply concerned about what's about to happen. Obviously, he's distressed over the what he's going to go through, but I think he's also distressed about what they're going to go through, going through all of this. Any comments before we move on? Want any of that? Okay. But again, it's a kind of an easy place that we can go to show that if you just try to take one scripture on anything and don't look to see if there are other scriptures that are referring to the same thing, and you don't put it all together, you're not going to get the whole story, right? And some of those details can be important. Not all of them, right? In terms of what you're trying to study at any given time, some of those little details that are different may not be that significant, but sometimes they will be. Sometimes it can put us into a whole nother mindset of what we're looking at. It's important for us to do that. And again, this is an easy place to take somebody to say, okay, you just read that account right there and tell me what happened. Right? And you can say, but you didn't mention anything about this. Right? And you can take them and you can go show them with the four different accounts. Look, if you take them all four together, you can get a pretty clear picture of what was going on, right? Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples. There was a bad confrontation that was about to happen. And he was concerned about how his disciples were going to react. He was praying that he can continue to get through all of this, all the suffering, everything else he's going to have to get through, and praying to God to help him to accomplish the task that he's praying to the Father to help him accomplish the task that he's been sent here to do. And we were given details about him sweating like drops of blood to show just how intense the concern was. But we can put that whole picture together and get a pretty clear picture of what was going on with everybody. Go ahead, Chuck.
Yeah. Not justifying them going to sleep, but we need to take into account what they were going through at this time.
Yeah, any time you go through anything that is emotionally stressing for any amount of time, it saps you. I mean, you are drained, right? We think of times like when we have a loved one pass away and we're there, if we have a visitation, everything else, and you're holding yourself together and you're getting through that visitation, but when you get home that night, you are exhausted. You are mentally drained, right? And so as Chuck... Yeah, it can be. But as Chuck mentioned, you know, that, again, we should not judge any because do I do everything God asked me to do all the time? Nope. If Jesus instructed me stay awake and pray, and I was tired, would I drift off? Yeah, you know, and especially if you're emotionally just drained, and they've been through a lot the last week, but they've been through a terrible amount of stress in the last 24 hours, just considering all this, and they still don't have a full grasp of it. They know really bad things are about to happen, but they're still having a hard... I mean, you have sat there and you've spent three and a half years with Jesus and you've seen everything that he's done, all the miracles, and you listen to him teach everything else. Can you imagine how hard it would be to process that these people that are nobodies are just going to... They're going to put the Son of God to death? I mean... Think about trying to process that. I mean, we struggle with that just with people that we recognize are just another man. But because he's impacted us in such a way, you just think, I can't believe he's gone. I can't, you know. So just imagine what they're going through, trying to put all this together, trying to understand what's happening, and recognizing that something really bad is about to go down, right? And so, as Chuck pointed out, in Luke's account, it does tell us that they are from sorrow, they are exhausted. Okay, anything else? Okay, let's go ahead and move into, I think we have time to get through this today, the betrayal and arrest. So I'm not going to go through each account individually. I'm going to read all four accounts, and then we will get in and put them all together. So Mark 14, verses 43 through 52. And immediately while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now as a betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant on the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man following him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Okay. Now let's go to Matthew 26. And I'll read verses 47 through 56. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately they went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But behold, Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And now let's go to Luke chapter 22. And I will read verses 47 through 56. I'm going to Luke.
Okay.
Luke 22, 47 through 56. So starting in verse 47 of Luke 22. "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' Then when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike them with a sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" And finally, let's turn to John chapter 18. And I'll read verses 2 through 12. So John chapter 18, verses 2 through 12. "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And he said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which with my Father has given me?'" So we have the four accounts here of Jesus' arrest in the garden. And again, the four accounts, you get some different details from the different accounts. But Judas comes with a group of people that are all armed to arrest Jesus. Judas has already told them that he will identify Jesus by kissing him on the cheek. But when we read through all the accounts, did Judas even have to kiss Jesus? Yeah, Judas did betray Jesus, right? Judas did agree to do all that, and Judas did come up and identify Jesus. But Jesus wasn't, it's not like Jesus was being taken, right? If Judas had never showed up and all those people just came to the garden, would Jesus have still been taken? I mean, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, so Judas had his part in it. But Jesus, he didn't try to hide from them. They came seeking him. He knew what they were there for. He knew what was going on, and he readily identified him. I'm the one you're looking for, right? Let these other people go, right? I am the one that you're trying to take. The one account does tell us that Judas asked them to take Jesus safely, arrest him safely. And we know later on, Judas, and we'll get into this later in our studies, you know, Judas later on, when he realizes they're actually going to put him to death, is sorry for what he did and tries to give them the money back, and they won't accept it, and he ends up killing himself. But it certainly seems, and we don't know the exact details of it, but it seems like Judas was betraying him to be arrested, but not necessarily thinking that they were going to put him to death. Now, we know they fully intended to put him to death because they've been seeking to do that for a long time, right? That they had already made up their mind they were going to kill him. So Judas betrays Jesus, identifies him with a kiss, but Jesus willingly tells them, you know, I'm the one you're looking for, let these other people go. We're told that the disciples ask Jesus, do you want us to defend us with the swords? And Jesus tells them, but Peter draws a sword anyway, cuts off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Told that Jesus then, he tells them, no, that basically when he says, let this be so, he's telling them, this has to happen. Just let this happen, right? Don't draw your swords, let this happen, this has to happen, right? You're not, by drawing your swords, you're not going to prevent this. This is going to happen. So Jesus heals Malchus' ear right there on the spot. He also tells them, look, if this needed to end, I could end this anytime I wanted to. I could call down 12 legions of angels and end this. But this is not to be ended. This needs to happen. Jesus rebuked them for coming the way that they did, right? Coming in the dark of night, all armed and everything else. And he basically said, I've been in Jerusalem all week. You could have taken me anytime you wanted to without a fight. Without anything, you could have arrested me anytime you wanted to, but you wait until, you know, it's dark and I'm outside the city and you bring a bunch of armed people to take me. So he's you know, he's chastising them for the whole manner in which they did this, right? And we're told that Jesus is arrested and that all of his disciples flee. That's the kind of the picture of what has happened here. So any comments or questions that we want to talk about? What do you think it would be like to be there and be Malchus? I mean, our attention needs to be on Jesus and what he's going through here. But at the same time, when you look at this, and it also mentions in there that when Jesus openly just comes forward and identifies himself, that the people step back, right? And says, fell to the ground. I don't know if that was all of them, but it says they fell to the ground. So why, if at least a number of them seem to actually believe that Jesus was something, if they didn't believe that he was exactly what he said he was, they believed that he was something special. Malchus certainly would have had to understand that right there at that point. So why do you think that they were still willing to go through with this? Well, it had to happen. You're right about that. But they weren't doing it with the understanding, well, I'm fulfilling the will of God here, right? They weren't. They were there because they were sent to arrest him. But again, this is one of those things that we can sit here and think about and we can struggle with trying to put our hands around it. But let me kind of put it into a different... If Judas was possibly under the impression that they were going to arrest him, maybe beat him a little bit and tell him to go on your way and quit teaching, right? If Judas may, if that was his mindset, it could have been the mindset of most of these other people too. That they didn't understand that they were actually going to take this man and put him to death, right? to try to put it into something that we might understand. Let's just say that our elders made a decision here that we were going to do something, and it didn't quite sit right with you, but it wasn't egregious. You know, so you might be inclined to, well, I trust them. We selected them to be our elders. We trust their wisdom, and I can't immediately go to the scriptures and show where they're wrong, so I will submit and go along with it, right? But what if our elders came and said we're going to do something that was clear and obviously against God's will? Right? So it may be that the people that were sent to arrest Jesus, and probably is the case, that they weren't fully aware of what the real plan was, right? What the real plan was and what it was being, what had been in their works for a long time ago, way back to at least Lazarus being healed. They had decided they were putting Jesus to death, right? That was going to happen. They had already decided that. They were going to do that. But I don't know who outside of that select group knew that plan, knew what they were up to, because I would think that it would be hard for them to get people to go along with that if these people are looking to commit murder, right? Yes, go ahead. Who is it?
Could it be that they were so shocked by it that just absolutely kind of fell back? Because it said they fell to the ground. In John, they say that.
Yeah.
It doesn't say that in the other,
right,
Gospels, but it was shocking to them. And it had to be shocking to them. But there he was. They sent him in and he cut off one of them's ear, but still, Peter did. But it's still shocking to them. And that's how I look at it. They can't believe they're doing this. They come up on the scene and they did. Could that be?
Yeah, I mean, we can speculate about this. I mean, we're not told, so we got to be careful that we're not going. We just had a little time here. I just wanted to bring it just to think that. And I think it's just as Chuck pointed out that sometimes we're too critical of the three disciples for falling asleep or anything. We need to understand. We don't know exactly what all of these people understood. We don't know if they understood that they were about to arrest a man who was going to be an innocent man who was going to be put to death, or whether they were just going and arresting this man thinking that he was going to be brought behind before whoever. They were going to tell him, look, you stop this stuff, you stop it now. You know, and we don't know. But it's hard to think that they were going in the way that they reacted when Jesus identified himself and everything else and all of that. It's hard to think that they in their minds thought they're going to arrest an innocent man to be put to death. So we need to, and the only reason I bring that up is just because when we study things like that, we can do things just like the crowd that shouts crucify him. They were all worked up by whatever. It's easy for us to say, oh, I had never done that. Well, I don't know if anybody's ever been in a crowd that starts moving in a certain direction. I mean, just look at our country right now politically. You got people that are all stirred up over things that they haven't researched themselves. They don't know themselves. They've just heard something, and now they're in an uproar over it. So this is just another occasion where we need to be careful and examine all the facts before we. And the important thing is not that we victim or that we villainize these people. Our attention should be on Jesus and what he's going through, and how he's handling it, and what he's about to do for all of us, right? That's where our attention needs to be. But it is important for us to realize that even good people can be tricked into doing bad things. Even good people can be tricked into thinking what they're doing is not that bad and going along with it, and that we can all fall into that trap as well. This is a very extreme example, but those things can happen, right? We can be tricked into thinking that what we're doing is not really all that bad of a thing, right? Just like many of them may have been thinking, yeah, we're going to go and we're going to arrest Jesus, but he's going to be taken. They're going to slap him around a little bit, tell him to quit teaching these things and send him on his way.
Like Joe was saying, so like the problem Peter went up there, what do you want?
Yeah. Yeah, and Jesus could, like I said, Jesus clearly identified to him, if I wanted this to stop, it would stop. But I'm here to do the task that was put before me, and this has to happen. So don't draw your swords, don't fight, because this is going to happen and it needs to happen. Okay, we're done.